Father God, I do want to thank you yet again that I'm part of this community, which is such a privilege. Father, I do ask you to, through what happens this morning, to enable us to continue to grow corporately and individually to be the children that you want us to be. Amen. Usual topic for today, I'm healthy and wealthy, should I feel guilty? Suggested by a member of the congregation. Who of any of us probably should feel guilty. When I put this topic up, as happens occasionally, there was a little bit of email traffic. Disgruntled of Yokine said this. For your talk, I suggest you stand up, emphatically declare no, and sit down. Disgruntled of Yokine is actually absolutely right. The simple answer to the question, should I feel guilty, is no, but there is more to it than that. It isn't that simple. I want to look at two things today, basically. First is Christians' attitude to wealth, and the effect that wealth or the desire for wealth has on us. And the second thing is what we do with what we have, how we use our wealth, how we can use it well. The first one, Christian's attitude to wealth. Somebody name a wealthy person. Gina Wright. I thought that was going to be the first. Another one.
Me.
Absolutely. Who said that? Good. Okay. Graham, what were you going to say?
Well, personally, someone's got more than you.
Yeah, exactly. That's it. Someone who's wealthy is someone who's got more than I have. It's very true. We know that we're all wealthy, don't we? We all know that we're probably in the top 2%. Of wealthy people in the world. We are ridiculously wealthy in global terms. Here's an interesting question. What does God think about my wealth? I'm wealthy. That's just a simple thing. We can all say that. What does God think about my wealth? I want to put up a verse now, which I think answers that question. And it also sets the tone for everything that I want to look at this morning, which is about attitude. I think that the simple situation is that it's our attitude that's important. And when I say it's our attitude, I don't actually mean our attitude to wealth. I mean our attitude to God, and I mean our attitude to each other, to other people. If that attitude to God and to other people is right, then the attitude to wealth is going to follow it. Important point, so I thought I'd get it in early while everybody's... Ken?
Let's ask you a question.
Why not?
Are you going to... because it'll sit with me and I'll get... worried. Are you going to define wealth at some stage during this talk?
No.
Okay, I'll just but
Graham's definition, I think, is very good.
I would be interested in a biblical definition of it, but that's all right. That's cool.
Okay, I think I've got another sermon coming up. I was going to run out by the end of the year. But,
yeah, that's good.
Okay. Trek, where was I? This verse. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I think our wealth is actually part of outward appearance. And it's God is interested in what's going on in here. So I would like to suggest that God is not interested in how much money we have. He really isn't. But we'll develop that as we go along. Jesus never said that wealth was evil and poverty was virtuous. He never spoke out against wealth specifically. However, he was emphatic about the danger of wealth and the desire for wealth for both the rich and the poor. God does not despise the rich. Jesus did not despise the rich. And that story we've just had clearly illustrated that. He says he looked at this man who had wealth. How did he feel about him? He loved him. An important point. Going on with that story that we've just read, usually known as the rich young ruler, although in Mark it doesn't specifically say that he was young. All three of the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, carry that story. Jesus didn't criticise him for his wealth. He looked at this guy's heart and he loved him and he made him an offer. I think what he did and what he said was to make him an offer. The guy said, I've kept all these commandments, what more do I need? And Jesus said, he looked at him, he knew his heart, he understood him completely and he said, here's a deal for you. Get rid of it all. Sell it. I'm going to free you from this. I'm going to make your life much easier and then come and follow me. The guy couldn't immediately do that. What happened to him after he went away sad, we don't know. If Jesus loved him, I love him, and I've got a lot of hope that as he matured, He saw things differently. As he reflected on his encounter with Jesus, he thought of things differently. But we don't know. We don't know what happened to him. Dangers of wealth. I think we're talking about money, Ken, you know?
You are. I would not share your assessment, but that's cool.
Oh, okay. I'm talking about money.
Okay.
You're all reasonably familiar with the parable of the sower? No? Okay. Jesus told the story of a parable of a guy went out, sowed seed. Some of the seed fell on the side of the road. Birds came along and ate it. Some of the seed fell in what they call rocky soil, and it didn't have much room for its roots to grow. It sprang up, the sun came up and shone on it, and it just withered away. And some of it fell among thorns. The thorns grew up and choked it. And some of it fell on good ground and yielded a crop. And Jesus actually explained this parable. He doesn't do that with all his parables, but he explained it. He said that the birds represent the evil one, the devil. He said that the seed that fell on rocky ground is like people who hear the word of God and they accept it and they think this is great, and they start living a life serving God. But then when troubles come along, they wither away. They just fade away. And then there were the thorns, the stuff that was sown in the ground where the thorns came up and choked it. Anybody know what the thorns represent? Off the top of your heads? Sorry?
The cares of the world.
Cares of the world? Very good. Seed falling among the thorns, Jesus said, refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. The worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. Can anybody tell us what's that like, what that's about, what that's like?
Yep.
You're all looking a bit blank this morning. There isn't much life or energy here.
I've got an excuse.
Oh yeah, you've got it. Jet lag?
Yeah,
okay. Yes, okay. Lee's excuse.
Thank you.
Can anybody talk about wealth being deceitful? Does anyone know what that means? Ken?
If I walk to church from my home 3 blocks away and it's bringing up your dead week, that'd be hard to spot.
Yeah, yeah.
I'll walk past probably what was worth $500,000 3 years ago.
Yeah.
And now it's rubbish.
Things like
so
TVs and computers and
the desire for wealth,
yeah,
created stuff,
yeah,
actually turns out to be the rubbish we want to get rid of very soon.
Yeah, good. Jenny?
I think for many that has to do with anxiety and the false promise that if we have a bit more we'll be okay.
Very good. We'll come back to that, yeah. Lindy?
That was one.
Yeah. One other? Greg?
It's something you might have that you can kid yourself that everybody's as well off as you, so you don't have to worry about other people and being meaningful presence for them.
Right, okay. Good. Hang on a second.
So, another way of looking at it is that there's also deceitfulness in thinking that if I don't have wealth as in dollars, I have nothing.
Yes.
So
yeah.
The measuring stick is dollars.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'll say I respond, we're going to have to keep rolling. I'm sorry. Well, I'll go on then.
What I'm really aware of in myself is how deceitful or how deceptive comfort is.
Yeah.
And moving to people like Coach, awful lot of people who their jobs or their careers are killing them, and yet the sense of them being trapped by their salaries, their comforts, etc., etc., that they can't somehow imagine themselves following their hearts and finding a practical way to live the world. So they've been deceived by what they've got.
Yeah, yeah, very good. I'm glad I didn't cut you off. Elise?
I was just going to say, Gavin was talking about the problem this morning. Eleanor was really torn by the fact that she couldn't play with Play-Doh and sit and eat in cracker at the same time. She had cracker and Play-Doh, she couldn't do both, and it actually made her very unhappy.
Yes, okay. I warm particularly to what Jenny said about wanting more. We're going to come to that point in a bit. But one of the questions that leads on from that is, do I have enough, not enough, or too much? And I want to try and answer that question using two of Jesus' teachings, one of which is really well known. We actually had it last week. And the other is a bit more obscure and therefore intriguing. Don't worry. You know, who was here last week? Most people? We're in the same area that Jen was talking about, which was about considering the lilies. Just hold on a minute. This is from Matthew 6. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The pagans run after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Ain't that the truth? But that verse is often thought of as being saying, don't worry if you feel that you haven't got enough money. I think we can take it just as easily and say, don't worry if you have got a lot of money. Why would somebody with a lot of money worry? I think we do. We were in a situation at the moment where the global situation, financial situation, doesn't look good. And every now and again I thought to myself, well, I've got this money. You know, there's superannuation, there's other stuff around. What's the best thing to do? Is it best to put it in shares? Probably not. Is it best to pay off the mortgage? Is it best to buy gold? Is it best to just leave it in the bank and take the interest? At least that's safe, you know. But then again, do our banks have exposure to what's going on in Europe? Jesus says, don't worry about it. He knows what you need. He'll sort it out. So we stop worrying, haven't we? Not so sure. All right. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Here's something which is a bit more difficult. I don't even know if this is going to work at all. You know about the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000? Do you know what that's all about? Jesus was out in a boat with his disciples after the feeding of the 4,000. And the disciples found they'd only got one loaf of bread with them. And they were sort of a bit worried about this. And Jesus told them to beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod. And they sort of scratched their heads, as they often did when he said things which were out of left field, and said, what is he talking about? The fact that we haven't got enough bread. And Jesus, hang on, let me find the passage. Jesus got shirty, as he often did. Sorry about this, they're all marked. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, he said, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? I told you he was grumpy. Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? Don't you remember, when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 7, they answered. Do you still not understand? He said. Do you understand? You get the message? No? I don't know. Yeah, I'll make it easier for you. You fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and there were 12 baskets of bread left over. He fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves, and there were 7 baskets of bread left over.
That's weird.
Right? Yeah. But you see, if he was being efficient, it would have worked the other way around. He fed more people with less loaves, and there was more stuff left over. You know, good news for the seagulls, but you know, what? I believe that what Jesus is saying in this passage is, don't worry about it. It's not important. I can do what I like. It's the same message you find in other parables. I'm sorting this out. You know, if you need stuff, you know, we'll get it. I can provide it. You know, it is. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about the fact that you've only got one loaf of bread. Don't worry about the fact that you've, you know, what you're going to do with your money. Don't worry about it, is, I think, the message from that. Yeah, that's what Jenny was saying, a little bit more. An awful lot of my life I've thought that I'd be okay if I just had a little bit more wealth, I mean a little bit more money. I think that's an insidious and unhealthy attitude to have. It's not about how much I have, it's about my attitude to what I have. Let's move on, having said that, to the second part of this session. How are we doing? We're doing okay. What we do with what we have. If you want to get into a personal study of Jesus' teaching on money, on what money and what we should do with it, then read the Gospel of Luke. I'm just going to go through quickly a few verses from Luke. Luke is where, if you want to feel bad about what you do with your money, Luke is definitely the book to read. Luke was really heavy on giving money to the poor, looking after the poor, that kind of thing. Jesus talking to his disciples here says, "Do not be afraid, little flock." I love that, don't you? Little flock. Of course, whether they actually like being called sheep, I don't know. But do not be afraid, little flock. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. That's the only time, Luke is the only person who actually records that as a more general thing, that Jesus said that, sell your possessions and give them to the poor. That's a slightly scary thing, that Jesus seemed to be saying it to his disciples. We are his disciples. Is he talking to us? We'll come back to that in a second or two. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Let's look at Ken's favourite character, Zacchaeus, for a second. Remember the story of Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus had an encounter with Jesus. When he had this encounter, he said this, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. If I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount." So what does Jesus say? Zacchaeus says, "I'm going to give half my possessions to the poor." Does Jesus say, "Oh, sorry, sunshine, you've got to give it all"? No, he doesn't. He says, "Today salvation has come to this house." He looked into Zacchaeus' heart and he looked what he liked what he saw. He says, Zacchaeus, you're all right. You may only be giving half, but you're all right. Here's a nasty one. When you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame and the blind. There's something really important in this. I'm just going to read the context. There are an awful lot of scriptures we're getting through this morning. Overall, they're going to build up, I hope, they're going to build up a picture, a pattern. 14:13. Leading up to this, Jesus says, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives or your rich neighbours. If you do, they might invite you back and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteousness." He's talking about motive here. He's talking about your motive for giving this dinner. You give a dinner and you invite rich people, why? So they'll invite you back and you'll be repaid. If you invite poor people to your banquet, this isn't, I think, an indication that you should throw these banquets. I could be wrong. If you invite poor people to your banquet, you are not going to be repaid. You're doing it purely out of the goodness of your heart. You're doing it because you want to give other people something. You're not going to get anything back for it. Do you understand that? This means that if I throw a banquet, and I invite all the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind along, because I want God to reward me in heaven, I've got it wrong, doesn't it? Do you understand me? It doesn't help me at all if I say, oh, well, yes, Jesus said that I had to invite those people. So you invite those people because you want to get your reward in heaven. I would say you're as bad as the person who goes to the big banquet because he wants to be invited back to other people's houses. Do you understand me? Yeah. I could be wrong. We're just going to have a fun exercise now. I'm going to put up three scenarios on the board of what might be a good way to spend money that we have. Regard this as corporate exercise, if you like. The church has got, you know, a lot of money, we need to give it away. Here's three things we could do with it. So I'll just put these up on the thing and I'll just talk briefly about each scenario, and I want you all to call out a number from 1 to 5, 1 being no, this is not a good idea, 5 being yes, this is a great way to spend our money. Do you understand me? Okay. There's been a war in Africa. There are tens of thousands of people that move from one country to another. There's no shelter, there's no food, there's no water. The agencies are getting in there, they're asking for money. And we know an agency which can guarantee that our money will get there quickly and be used effectively. So 1 to 5. 5? 5? Lots of fives. Okay. There's no right answers to this. Community development project in an Aboriginal community in the Kimberley. Town of Balgo. At least one of you has been there, or two of us have been there, I know that. They want to set up a tourist industry. Their idea is to start really, really small, with just one house, and to give basic accommodation there of just beds and somewhere where people can cook food. So they want to start with something which is really, really tiny, that they know they'll be able to handle, and then slowly improve on it. This will be good for the community, it'll provide jobs. They need somebody to help them work this out, how it's going to happen. 1 to 5? 6. Good, I like that. Building a seminary to train indigenous Christian leaders in theology in Indonesia. 1 to 5? Yes, I thought that might happen. I mean, that is, I thought we'd probably be getting 3s, but, you know. 4? Okay, oops. As I said, there's no right answers. I just thought that would be an interesting exercise to do. Here's Jesus' teaching on giving to the needy. Right? When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honoured by others. You can miss out the bit about the trumpets. We don't do that. most of us don't do that. But the thing here is that giving money in order that other people will say, gee, what a great guy. Guys embraces girls, of course. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You don't give away money to other people to draw attention to what a nice person you are. In fact, you do it as surreptitiously as you possibly can. Do it through a third party, do it by some other means, whatever. We're almost there. Here's another very uncomfortable reading from Luke. All the bad ones are in Luke. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. It's the kind of verse you tend to think, flick over and see if there's anything more comprehensible. What this is about is innocence. If you are innocent of your own wrongdoing, if you just don't realise what you're doing, if you're not aware of another person's need, that kind of thing, then God will understand that. But, you think this is scary, you should see what's coming up soon. If you know what's going on, if you're aware of the situation and you still do nothing, then you've got a problem. And the trouble is, we are not innocent. This day and age, we know exactly what's going on throughout the world. You know, we know how bad this world is. We are not innocent. This is me. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. I think for 20th century Western Christians, this is possibly the scariest verse in the Bible. Do you know what I mean? We are responsible. Okay, that's really scary. What do I do? This might be surprising. What did Jesus say we should do? He said we should do these two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And love your neighbour the same way that you love yourself. And as I said at the beginning, I think this is actually the key. This is our attitude, our wealth is actually, should be something which comes out of this. If our attitude to God is right, if our love for God is right, if our love for our neighbour is right, then wealth will not have a hold over us. It won't be a problem. But as I just to reiterate, we should not look after our other people out of fear. You understand what I'm saying? We're not looking after other people because we're worried that God's going to punish us if we don't. It has to be the result of love. Otherwise, it's just. See, there's some blank looks around this morning, and we've hardly got any time for questions. If I have a healthy attitude to God, I will have a healthy attitude to wealth, and then there'll be no reason for me to feel guilty. Summing up, God is not concerned about how much money I have. He's concerned about the effect that wealth or my desire for wealth may have on me. And if I have a healthy attitude to God and to others, it's called laying up treasure in heaven, then I will have a healthy attitude to wealth. Can we take 5 minutes for discussion or? Couple? Luke?
I'm interested.